Assurance has several ingredients, and all of them need to be in the mix. And John is giving us a kind of checklist of what these ingredients are. If you want to grow in assurance, here is what you must pursue.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. I'm Steve Hiller, and Colin, along with everybody else, I'm saying, what are these ingredients? I think we're all probably wanting to know what those are today.
Well, it's a very simple mix. There are three things that John keeps coming back to in this letter. He keeps referring to obeying God's commands and to loving God's people and to believing in God's Son. And these really are the three things to pursue if you want to grow in assurance. The whole letter's written so that believers will know that they really know God. And what a wonderful thing that is, not just to have a faith, but to have a confidence that you really are in a right relationship with God. John's laying out the path as to how to pursue that, and we're on to the second of these ingredients. We've looked a little bit in past programs at obeying God's commands. Today we're beginning to look at what he says about loving God's people, and it's such an important theme and one that we really need in our lives and in the church today.
Well, let's continue to look at this from the book of 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be focusing in on verses 7 through 11 and beginning a message called Assurance Grows as You Love God's People. Here's Pastor Colin.
We're asking the question, how can I be sure? How can I know with confidence that I'm in Christ? How can I know that the Holy Spirit lives within me? And that one day I will be in the Father's house in heaven. How can I be sure? And this first letter of John was specifically written to answer that question. Chapter 5 and verse 13, I write these things, John says, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So this letter is John telling us how we can grow in assurance. That is, how you can know that you know God, how you can know that you are in Christ. And we saw last week that assurance grows as you obey God's commands. Chapter 2 and verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Or chapter 2 and verse 5, by this we may know that we are in him, that is, in Christ. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he, that is, Jesus, walked. Now, we saw that no Christian obeys God's commands perfectly, but all Christians have a beginning of obedience. And assurance grows as we obey God's commands, so pursue obedience. But there's more. If you think about what it takes to grow physically, there are several factors. Obviously, you need food, you're going to need nutrition, but food alone will not make you strong. You need to have exercise as well. There is more than one factor involved. Now, growing in assurance is the same. It involves more than one factor, and each factor needs to be pursued at the same time. Or let me give another analogy. Think about baking a cake. So you have several ingredients that are going to go into the cake, flour and sugar and eggs and butter. And to make the cake, you need all of the ingredients, not just some of them. And it's the same with assurance. Assurance has several ingredients, and all of them need to be in the mix. And John is giving us a kind of checklist of what these ingredients are. If you want to grow in assurance, here is what you must pursue. Now, assurance has three primary ingredients that John lays out for us. Number one, obeying God's commands that we looked at last week. Number two, loving God's people that we're looking at this week. And number three, believing in God's Son that, God willing, we will look at next week. And if you read the whole letter, what you will find is that John keeps circling around these three themes. In fact, commentators talk about three cycles in this first letter of John, as John lays out the path to assurance and then just presses it into our minds and into our hearts. I think of this first letter of John as being rather like a spiral staircase. So John goes round his themes once, obeying God's commands, loving God's people, believing in God's Son. And then when he's gone round once, he goes round again, obeying, loving, believing, and then when he's done that, he does it a third time. And so we will pick up today not only what John says about loving God's people in chapter 2, but we'll also pick up what he says in the second and third cycles, as it were, in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. Now, I want to offer today 7 observations from these verses and from this great theme of growing in love for God's people. The first is that hatred is evidence of darkness and death. Hatred is evidence of darkness and death. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So imagine for a moment a person who is sitting in a dark basement. There isn't any light. And he sits there for a while in the darkness, and then he thinks, well, this is no good. I can't just be sitting around in the darkness. I want to make this basement a better place. So he gets up and he starts sort of feeling his way around. But the problem, of course, is that he is walking in darkness, and John says he doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so he simply stumbles around in his efforts to make this dark basement a better place. Now, you see, that is precisely the position of the person who hates. A person who hates stumbles around. He cannot see the truth, and he cannot find the path of wisdom. Now, this speaks so obviously and directly to the world in which we're living today. You don't need me to tell you that our world is increasingly filled with a great deal of hatred. One group wants to see another group of people completely and utterly destroyed. And the great tragedy of our time is that anger has taken root, it has festered, and it is producing in increasing measure the bitter fruit of hatred that we see more and more around us. And by the way, lest we think that hatred is only a problem at a distance, we should remember that there is no hatred quite like religious hatred. Religious hatred led to Jesus being nailed to the cross. And we all know that over the centuries, great atrocities and great evils have been done in the name of religion. And many of you will have been in a conversation with someone who doesn't believe, and that person wants to present their case for unbelief, and they will say to you at some point in the conversation, well, look at all the evils that have been done in the name of religion. Now, how are you going to answer that? Well, one way might be for you to quote 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. Look at what he says. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. There have always been people who have laid claim to being in the light. But John could not be clearer. If someone hates his brother, they are still in the darkness. Hatred is evidence of darkness. And as if that were not bad enough, he then tells us in chapter 3 and verse 14 that hatred is evidence of death. Whoever does not love abides in death. What a phrase that is. To abide, continue, stay in death. So you see, this is describing a person who's actually trapped. This person is in a state of spiritual death, and by definition, he or she cannot get out of it. And you see, that is why when you see hatred, your first response should always be compassion. You should say, now, this man, this woman has hatred in his or her heart, and that is a sign of spiritual death. It's a sign of spiritual death. He's like a man stumbling around in a dark basement without any light. Hatred has gripped his heart. He cannot overcome it. He walks in darkness and he abides in death. So let's take in this first observation. Hatred is evidence of darkness and of death. Have nothing to do with it. That's what John's saying to Christian believers. Have nothing to do with it. Guard your heart against it. Seek to cleanse your soul of any encroachment from it.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called Assurance Grows as You Love God's People. And we need to pause here, but we'll get back to the message in just a moment. Well, we're able to bring you Pastor Colin's teaching each day because of your generosity. And as you give a gift of support this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a book that Pastor Colin has chosen. It's written by Donald McLeod, one of Pastor Colin's favorite authors and pastors, and it's called Faith Undaunted, Embracing Faith and Knowledge in a Post-Truth Era. We'd love to send you a copy of this book as our way of saying thank you for your financial support. You can give online at openthebible.org or when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. Let's get back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
Love is evidence of light and of life. Chapter 2 and verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So love is an evidence that you abide in the light. And when you abide in the light, well, then you won't be stumbling around in the darkness. Now, if you were to allow anger, hatred, to take root in your heart, it would cause you to stumble. But if you love your brother, there will be no cause of stumbling in you. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And you remember the Apostle Paul said in Colossians and in chapter 1 that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And you see, John is saying here, now that's what's happened to you. You've been delivered from the domain of darkness. You have been brought into God's marvelous light. And the proof that God has delivered you out of darkness and brought you into his light is that you love your brothers. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And then John circles back to this again in chapter 3, and he makes clear that not only is love an evidence of light, but it is also an evidence of life. Chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. How do we know that we've passed into life? Well, because we love the brothers. Now notice, by the way, that he is talking here very clearly about assurance. We know, he says, that we have passed from death to life. How do we know? Well, here's how you know. We love the brothers. Assurance grows as you love God's people. And then John comes back to it yet again in chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, you see, some of us may ask this question. How do I really know that I've been born again? How do I know that I really do know God? How do I know that I'm not simply deceiving myself? Here's how you know, John says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. That's how you know. This is the evidence of it. Love is the evidence of light and of life. So now to the third observation. Some people are really very difficult to love. Some people are hard to love. And I think it's significant that John speaks repeatedly here about your brother. Your brother. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Or chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, when the Beatles sang All You Need Is Love, and I do know that this was a very, very long time ago indeed, but the Beatles did sing All You Need Is Love, and that makes it sound very, very easy. And I wonder if you've noticed that that is always how the world speaks. We just need to love each other. That's all we need to do, you see. Always make it sound very, very easy. And it does sound easy so long as you are only speaking about loving people in general. But when you put some names and some faces on it, then it gets difficult. See? Love your neighbor. Oh, him. Oh, well, that's another story, you see. Love your enemy, Jesus says. Love your brother. Remember the first brothers in human history? Cain and Abel. And John actually in chapter 3 specifically reminds us of their story. Cain hated his brother Abel because Cain's deeds were evil and Abel's deeds were righteous, John tells us. And the result of that was that Cain actually murdered his brother Abel. Well, now you see, it isn't easy to love a brother like Cain. A brother who hates you. That's not easy. And we all have people in our lives and sometimes in our families who are hard to love. And I wonder if you've ever thought about this, that the Lord Jesus knows what that is like. Because Jesus had four brothers. And Mark records that when Jesus was ministering in his hometown and the people were pressing around him and gathering to seek him, that the people in his hometown said, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And we're not given the names of the sisters, but clearly Jesus had sisters, and we are given the names of four brothers of Jesus. Now, how did these brothers of Jesus regard him? Well, Mark tells us that when the crowds were gathering around the Lord Jesus and pressing in on him, this is Mark 3:21, his family went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." Now, it is not easy to love a brother who thinks that you are out of your mind. The point here, of course, is that we choose our friends, but we don't choose our brothers or our sisters. They are given to us. And of course, what is true in the family is also true in the church. The church is the family of God. Our brothers and sisters are not simply a self-selected group of friends. They are the ones that God has given to us. Now, this is very important. We're living at a time where there are evidently growing numbers of people who say, well, my definition of the church is that a few of us gather in our kitchen on a Sunday morning and we eat together and we talk about meaningful things and open the Bible and so forth and so on. And the idea has got into some people's minds that the church is a self-selected group of friends. And that's absolutely not the case. The church is not a cozy group of self-selected friends. The church is the gathering of people that God has brought together. He gives you your brothers and sisters, and guess what? Some of them are not always easy to love. So, how can we love brothers and sisters? And especially brothers and sisters, whether it be in the family or whether it be in the church, that are not terribly easy for us to love. And of course, this is the whole point. This is how we learn to love. Not by pursuing simply a self-selected group of friends with whom we feel very comfortable. But by learning to love in the family of God that is given to us. Now, how are we to do this? How are we to grow in love, whether that be in the family with our own relatives or whether that be within the family of God that clearly is the primary reference that John is making here? And that leads to the fourth point, that love comes from God. Love comes from God.
Well, we're going to have to pick up on that fourth point next time here on Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith as we continue our message, Assurance Grows as You Love God's People. It's part of a larger series all about the topic of assurance called How Can I Be Sure? And if you've missed a broadcast in the series, come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. You can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. You can also listen if you have the Open the Bible app. You'll find the app for free at your app store. That's a great way to listen to Pastor Colin's teaching on the go. Really, it's on demand whenever it fits your schedule. Again, you'll find the app at your app store, or you can come and listen online at openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. We're able to be on this station because of your generosity. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a copy of Donald McLeod's book, Faith Undaunted, Embracing Faith and Knowledge in a Post-Truth Era. But Colin, before you ever talk about this book, I often hear you say, who you read is just as, if not even more important than what you read. So who is Donald McLeod?
Well, Donald McLeod is one of my favorite authors and indeed one of my favorite preachers. He's had a formative influence in my life. You'll guess, Steve, from the name McLeod, what country he comes from. He's from the Highlands of Scotland. A brilliant mind, an extraordinary gift of preaching, and a quite brilliant writer. I recall sitting listening to him preach. He would speak for an hour, and at the end there would be a stunned kind of silence across the whole room. Quite remarkable, the work of the Spirit through his preaching. I have bought every book that he has written because he writes with such compelling color. His thinking is fresh. He says things that are familiar in a way that makes them live and shine in new ways. And this is the last book that he wrote before the Lord called him home just a couple of years ago, Faith Undaunted. And he's speaking about the fundamentals of Christian faith, about God the Creator, about the Bible, the very Word of God, about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the book, he has a chapter on what it means to follow Christ based on the words of Jesus, about the broad way and the narrow way. I think that's one of the most compelling presentations of the Christian life and the call of Christ that I've ever read. So I'm a real enthusiast about Donald McLeod. I think he's been a wonderful gift to the church. He's not widely known here in America, but his books are well worth reading, and this one's a gem.
All right, I'm looking forward to reading this, and we would love to send you a copy of this book as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. You can give online at openthebible.org or when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365, and our website is openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
Everyone has questions about heaven, but the question that matters most is how do you get there? Many people have the idea that if a person was to get into heaven, they'd get there by living a good enough life. Well, the thief on the cross hadn't lived a good enough life, and he wasn't in a position to start living a good life. But Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Well, if the thief could get into heaven, so can you. Heaven, How I Got Here is a compelling 60-minute film in which Stephen Baldwin portrays the thief on the cross in a one-person play. Many have found that this story opens their eyes to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the hope of heaven. You can watch the Heaven How I Got Here film for free on the Open the Bible website. For more information, visit openthebible.org/heaven. That's openthebible.org/heaven.